Open your Bibles, if you would, to Isaiah. Good to be in church on a Wednesday night, amen? Seems empty because half of the crew is downstairs, our teenagers having their teen Christmas party right now. Isaiah chapter number 58. Also, we still have some members who are out due to sickness. As you continue to pray for Miss Cynthia Himmelreich, she's getting stronger. She's just concerned about the coronavirus after having gotten it and hitting her so hard. Continue to keep her in your prayers, please, and call her. My wife was able to go and see her today. I think the kids sang some Christmas carols to her because we're not going to be able to get the bus up her hill. I was thinking about that, and I was like, you know, I hardly got my car up her hill. I don't know if I can get the bus up there. And if I get up, I don't know if I can get down. Just keep praying for Miss Cynthia. And then Miss Nancy Martini, she's in the hospital having some difficulties. Just pray for Miss Nancy Martini, please. Then keep Miss Mary Spiegelmeyer in your prayers. We know that Brother Spiegelmeyer is in heaven, but when you've spent your day every day for 64 years with the same person, it's not going to just, like a light switch, be easy for you. So just please pray for her. She's having a difficult time with Christmas time coming around and not having her husband there, and just all the traditions that the family has done, things are going to be changing this year. So please keep them in your prayers, if you would. And I know I'm forgetting people right now. I always do. I apologize. When I get up here, just kind of goes from my mind. But we are praying for everybody. Oh, Miss Mumper, pray. She's back to work. She's good. Praise the Lord. Coronavirus, she had it, but it didn't affect her very hard. So praise the Lord for that. She's well. I think that's all that the announcements that I have there for prayer. But Isaiah chapter 58, we're going into the new year. And I do have some more calendars printed out downstairs. I'll put them out back for you. But this upcoming year is going to be, the theme is the year of fasting. And for those of you hearing this for the first time, no, we're not going to not eat all year. But it is a challenge and a opportunity to focus on fasting, what it is, why we should do it, and what the benefits are. And let's look at Isaiah chapter 58 again. And we're going to go ahead and read through this 14-verse chapter just because how much it talks about fasting and the right kind of fast that God wants to see us do. Isaiah 58:1, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. And again, God's saying, you know, this nation, they're seeking me daily, and they delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. And they say, verse 3, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not. You know, we have to be careful as Christians. We can get into a place in our Christian life where we are walking the walk and talking the talk outwardly. And it seems like we're doing good spiritually, but inwardly our heart isn't fixed on God. I'm going to say that's the purpose of the right kind of fasting. And what's interesting is in Israel at this point, potentially we're reading the Bible, potentially we're praying, and we're fasting for all the wrong reasons. It's interesting that you can read your Bible, pray, and fast for the wrong reasons. Down here it says, verse 4, behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. They were fasting just so that they could act and appear to be more spiritual than somebody else, and then that way they could yell at someone for their lack of spirituality and be justified in their wicked judgment of others because, well, they fasted. It's the same thing with the Pharisees in the New Testament. The Pharisees, did the Pharisees know the law? The scribes and the Pharisees, they even tried to trick Jesus up and said, you know, one of the questions they asked the Lord Jesus is, what is the great commandment in the law? How sayest thou? And the Lord tells them what the first commandment is, great commandment, the two royal laws. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength is the first. And the second is love thy neighbor as thyself. And the Lord said, on these hang all the law and the prophets. And, you know, this man who knew the Bible well said, thou hast well said. That is the greatest commandment. He read his Bible. He knew his Bible inside out. It's sad, you know, the people over in Jamaica, I've mentioned this before, in their schooling, they use the King James Bible, and they memorize scripture in public Jamaican schools. Every Jamaican knows John 3:16 by heart. They just don't know what it means. You can quote John 3:16 and they'll start quoting it with you, but a majority of Jamaicans are unsaved. You can know the Bible inside out and it not help you if you're not applying it. Satan knows the Bible. Doesn't help him. You can pray a lot and it not help you because you're not praying with the right prayers. You know, we're not to pray as the heathen do with vain repetition, the Bible says. You know, there are some people, they pray the same prayers over and over. And there's some religions, they get disciplined if they do something wrong. Well, you have to say this many of this prayer and this many of this prayer, thinking that they'll be heard by their much speaking. But that's not the point of prayer, is just that you can go and kind of check in and say, well, I prayed, so now I'm okay. If you're praying, but you're not really opening your heart, if you're we can be in prayer meeting and you can pray with everybody else and you can pray and it sound really good, but you not be right with the Lord and know it and just say words that sound good in a prayer to God so that everyone else thinks that you're doing good, but you know that your prayers were not honored by God because you didn't approach him in a humble spirit. You're not approaching him trying to get the sin out of your life that you know that's in your life. It's like your prayer hitting the ceiling. Bible says your prayers can be hindered. Your prayers can be hindered. Now, does God always hear you? Yeah. But are your prayers always effectual? No. The effectual fervent prayer of a wicked man availeth much. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And here in Isaiah 58, we see one way for us to help ourselves get our hearts right is through fasting. Because what sin is us allowing our flesh to do that which our spirit doesn't want to do. The Bible says that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Is that right? I mean, spiritually, none of us would sin ever again if we could choose not to. But we happen to live in a body of sinful flesh. And Paul the Apostle, praise God, was led by the Spirit to point out that which he would do, he doesn't do. And the things that he would not do, that's what he ends up doing. Because Paul said, look, there's a war, there's a battle between my flesh, between my spirit. My flesh wants to serve my pride. My flesh wants to serve the pride of life, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. And the spirit wants to please God. And Paul the Apostle was saying, hey, I'm not perfect. Paul the Apostle was saying, hey, I make mistakes. You look at any man that was used by God in the Word of God, and you'll see mistakes that they made. You say, well, John the Baptist, I mean, he was great. What do you have? There's nothing in John the Baptist's record. Okay, John the Baptist got to baptize Jesus Christ. John the Baptist, when Jesus was coming, said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. But then when John the Baptist gets thrown into prison because he called out Herod marrying his brother's wife, put him in prison, and then his stepdaughter danced, and he said, ask anything you want, I'll give it to you up to half the kingdom. She went to Mama and said, what should I ask? She said, ask for the head of John the Baptist. And he went and said, give me the head of John the Baptist in a charger. And Herod was sorry for that, but they went and beheaded John, and killed John the Baptist. But before that, while he's in prison, he sent his disciples to Jesus. And he said, "Art thou he, or look we for another?" Are you really the Messiah, or do we wait for another? This is John the Baptist who doubted. You've got David who committed adultery. You've got Solomon who turned his back and worshipped different and raised idols for different false gods. You've got Samson, the strongest man, who fell with Delilah, that girl. You look at all the men of God that have been used, women of God. Guess what? They're sinners. You know what? That's discouraging, but in one way, that's also somewhat encouraging, because you know what that means? God can use you. And God can use me. But not if we allow the sin to remain in our heart, and not if we allow sin to remain enthroned in our heart and our life. And look, as a Christian, you can get to a place where you play church. You can get to a place where you come in, you check in, I'm here, I made my presence known, I opened my Bible, I read it, I said the prayers, and everyone said the prayers. And even if you joined us in fasting, just because you don't eat doesn't mean that you are fasting the right way. There's people that don't eat just for health-wise. That doesn't mean God's going to bless them because they fasted. And God goes on to say in verse 5, "Is it such a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord?" God said, look, the fast that's pleasing to me is a fast that you make your flesh uncomfortable and you tell your flesh who's boss. It's a time for you to have so much self-control over your flesh that you say you're not going to eat and it's going to be okay. You ever had, that grumbling thing in your stomach? You remember in school? I mean, my stomach was the alarm clock. I didn't have to look at the clock. Right around 12 o'clock in grade school, my stomach will begin to grumble. Anyone else? Just me. And I would think of that bologna and mayonnaise sandwich in my Superman or G.I. Joe lunchbox. Remember those lunchboxes with the little thermoses that are leaked all over everything? But they look cool. and I'm thinking, oh man, my fruit roll-up that's in there and my Twinkie, all that healthy stuff, And I look, my stomach would rumble and I look up, oh, it's 12 o'clock. And then I would just wait. Like you're just kind of pretending you're doing your work and you get the teacher in the peripheral vision of your eye, just waiting for her to say, "Okay, class, time to put away your books." And boom, get my sandwich out. Let's pray. Let's get down to business. Our body really enjoys food. And food is something that your body needs to such a degree, you would be willing to go to great lengths to get it. You think of prisoners who, are starved in prison cells eating rats. In my mind, I'm thinking I'd starve to death first. I'm a germ guy, But who knows? Maybe a rat would look like a deer or a beef, side of beef. If you've been out for food for a long time, maybe a rat would look good. I wouldn't think so. Not even Puerto Rico do they eat rats, right? Okay. And your body really wants that food to the point where you'd be able to will and do anything for it. Remember watching the cartoon where Woody Woodpecker and the cat, they're both starving in the wintertime and they both sit down at a table and they're hallucinating, and Woody Woodpecker sees the cat as a big, side of bacon, and the cat sees Woody Woodpecker as, the side of beef, and they both get their knives out, they're chasing each other around. Hunger will drive you to some crazy extremes because your body desires that food. You telling your body, look, you're not going to eat this meal. You're not going to tell me what I need to do. I'll tell you what you need to do. Fasting is self-control and saying, I'm in control of you. You're not in control of me. Does that make sense? Are you with me? He goes on to say this. Verse 6, Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness? Do you know there's, you know, many Christians at least one time in their life, or at least know somebody, who have had something called a besetting sin in their life. A besetting sin. You ever heard of that? Besetting sin. Besetting sin, that's the sin that you can't stop doing. It's the one that you constantly are tempted with, the one you have the hardest time with, and the one that you lay down and then pick back up, and lay down and pick back up, and lay down, and you can't seem to leave that one alone, your besetting sin. But one thing God's pointing out here in Isaiah chapter number 58 is that one result of fasting the right way is that you can break the bands of wickedness, that hold that sin has on in your life. Partially what it is, it's a matter of a lack of self-control. You can't control yourself enough to tell yourself, no, you're not going to partake in that sin. Are you with me? And fasting the right way gives you the opportunity to get self-control in your life and say no to those things that might have control, the bands of wickedness. The right kind of fasting is meant to undo the heavy burdens and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. Is it not, verse 7, notice this is interesting about the right kind of fast. Verse 7, God says, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? The right kind of fasting takes the focus off of you. Because let's just be honest, that's where everyone's number one focus is. Am I right? We're all focused on us. The right kind of fasting helps you focus on the needs of others and look and see someone else who's in desperate need, and you help them to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house. You know what? And feed them. When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Verse 8, then, notice the result of the right kind of fasting, breaking the bands of wickedness in your life, and helping others. Look at this, verse 8. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward, or your protection behind you. The glory of the Lord will follow you. Not your glory, his glory. Because when you start doing these kind of a things, who are you acting like? The Lord. Be ye merciful as I am merciful, right? You're acting like the Lord. Verse 9, then, notice this, then shalt thou call, and the Lord, what? Shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. So your descendants and from you are going to build the old waste places. And notice this, thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. You know, one thing with Brother Walter Spigemar's funeral that was unique was how many lives he had touched. He had touched his family's life. His children, his grandchildren, and many of his great-grandchildren have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And one of the reasons that is because, let me say, Brother Spigemeyer, one reason is he loved the Lord. Number one reason. Because he loved the Lord, he gave to others. He wasn't just focused on himself. And in building that foundation of many generations, I think part of what that's saying is your kids, your grandkids, your great-grandkids are going to follow after the Lord and trust in the Lord because of your testimony. Let me just say, if you're caught in the bands of wickedness and you're caught in bands of sin in your life, your kids know it. Come on now, you know your parents, right? You know your parents. You know the sins of your parents, or at least the lack of righteousness that went on in your own parents' life. Is that right? You're not hiding it from your kids. You can act spiritual all you want, but your actions are what are going to reveal what's really going on in your life and your words. And your kids will be able to know whether you walk with God or not. Your kids are really going to know whether you truly have faith in God or not. Amen? And we want them to follow God like we follow God. Or do we? Let me say, if we really want our kids to follow God, then we need to follow God. There's some parents who probably don't want their kids to follow God like they follow God because they're following outwardly, but inwardly their heart is not. And let me just say, facades only fool for so long. Are you with me? Facades only fool for so long. Look, eventually, whatever is on the inside comes out. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And if your mouth isn't speaking about your faith in God, and your mouth isn't speaking about Scripture, and your mouth isn't speaking about how good God is, and your mouth isn't speaking about your faith, and most everything else is coming out of that mouth, it's just going to reveal to your kids who and what you really are. And look, I want to be a man of faith that my kids can look to and follow. I want to be. Am I always that? No. Because I'm a sinner too. But that's my desire, and that should be your desire too. And look, your desire for your kids to be saved and your grandkids to be saved should help motivate you to also to conquer that sin that easily besets you in your life and that sin that you haven't broken and gotten rid of. You should love your grandkids more than you love the sin of your life. Verse 13, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. You know what God is saying in this whole chapter? Is that, look, if you're reading your Bible, but in your reading your Bible, the focus is not for God to change your heart. And you're praying, but the focus is not for God to change your heart. And you're fasting, but the focus is not for God to change your heart. You're not helping yourself. You know, when you go to pray and you go to pray for God to help change, you know, your husband or your wife and help change them to make them what they ought to be, you're praying the wrong prayer. Your prayer should be, God, change me to what I ought to be. Let me just help you, ladies. If you are what you ought to be, your husband will be under so much conviction. The Holy Spirit of God will help him come to the place where he needs to get where he ought to be. I've said this before, there's nothing more upsetting to a man than when you are backslidden and you know it. You're backslidden and you know that your wife knows it, or your wife knows it and you know that she knows it. But you say to do something, or we're going to do it this way, and she responds in a sweet, humble way and does what you ask her to do anyway. Man, it's like a knife in the heart. And you feel like a heel. Like, man, I'm such a good low down. I can't believe that she's being so sweet to me. What we want is for a wife to talk back to us and say, no, you're not doing this. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to submit to somebody not doing this. Blah, blah, blah. We want that because then we can rear up and say, oh, yeah, well, the man of the house. You know, and we can justify the bands of sin that our heart is bound in. But when you submit to your husband, ladies, even when he is wrong and go about doing things the right way, that is the best sermon you could have preached to him. And the most convicting. And you'll get more results being what you are supposed to be than trying to get him to be what he's supposed to be. Husband, you know what? You'll get more results asking God to help you to be the loving husband that you're supposed to be than asking God to change your wife. I mean, if you'll love your wife, whether she submits to you or not, whether she follows your leadership or not, and you'll love your wife, she'll be more convicted by the Holy Spirit that she has a husband that loves her, even though she knows that she's not where she needs to be. Holy Spirit of God will help her to get where she needs to be. You know, we go to God and we're praying for him to change everybody else except us. And we're fasting for God to change everything else in our life and you know, bring this miracle about in our life when the main thing that needs to happen in your life is your heart needs to be humbled and directed toward God, and you need to put him number one in your life and on the throne of your life. You might be saved, but if you put an idol, raised an idol, the Bible says casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the imagination of Christ Jesus. You know, as Christians, if you're not careful, you'll be saved and happy you're not going to hell, but then you'll live life however you feel like you want to do it because you know you're going to heaven. You know, God lays out formulas. Do you know what 2 + 2 = 4? Do you know what 2 + 2 equaled back at creation? 4. You know what 2 + 2 is going to equal at the rapture? 4. You know what 2 + 2 equals in heaven? 4. No matter how you do it, 2 + 2 does not equal 5. And I know I'm putting you to sleep. It's nice and comfy in here. It's the best place for you to sleep. If you're falling asleep, it's okay. It's getting in subliminally. 2 + 2 always equals 4. It doesn't equal 5. But what we try to do is our own math. Well, I'm going to do it this way, and I'll add a little bit of what God wants in there, and it's going to come out to 4. No, you're going to end up with 5. You're not going to get 4. Because it's not your way plus God's way equals 4. It's his way plus his way equals 4. Stop trying to live life your way and get the equal blessing signs that God promised if you do it with his formula. Amen? Look, stop trying to squeeze blessings out of your disobedience. Does that work? No, it doesn't. Anyone want to just raise your hand and say, that does not work? Anyone here tonight? Good. I see people on their couch on Facebook raising their hands. Be honest. How many of you in your rebellion, even as a Christian, you've backslidden, you still try to get the blessings? Raise your hand. Okay? And did it work? No, if you just submit. It's like Mike Reiner says in his gospel track. He read a gospel tract and it said, you must submit as a little child. And he said, I'd never submitted in my life. If you'll just submit and hand God the reins, you'll end up at 4. And it'll be a great ride. There might be some hills and valleys, but you know who's driving, so you don't care. Though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you'll fear no evil because he's with you, and you'll end up at 4. Are you with me? So as we go into fasting into the new year, when you go to fast, the number one focus of the fast is for you and God to be close and for you to lift him up in your life and say, God, help me break the bands of wickedness in my life. Help me to put you back on the throne of my life. Help me to be who you want me to be in my life. Then God breaks forth the Son in your life and the blessings in your life. Amen. I truly believe if we'll get a hold of this, get a hold of fasting in 2022, it's going to change your perception of God. I believe it's going to change your perception of life and what's important. Because let me say, all of us have to, God has to help all of us understand that what we initially start chasing in life and our goals in life are not exactly the goals we need to be facing and chasing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Every Christian has to go through that purging process and stop chasing the things and first seek God and his righteousness. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a minute. Christian, would you say right now that the first thing that you're seeking in your life is God? In his righteousness? Is God in all your thoughts? Is God your number one priority? Is God your number one focus? You may, like most every other Christian, be battling or have had to battle through a besetting sin. You can have victory over that. Stop playing Christianity. And start living Christianity. Father, please help us. God, help us not come to a place in our heart and our life where we're just acting it out, where everything just become commonplace and ho-hum, and we'll come and check in our time card and then go live life how we want to live it, expecting the blessings still to come. Lord, help us to humble ourselves and submit. Just let you guide our steps and direct our path and lead us to the 2 + 2 = 4 and the blessings of God, and the number one blessing being your presence. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.